All right. I want to greet you all this morning in the precious name of the Lord, Savior Jesus Christ. We're thankful for His mercy and His goodness to us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Lord, Thy kingdom come, and Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us, Lord, I pray, Father, as we open Your word, that we would find You and Your will for our lives. God, that You would give us wisdom, that You would fill us with Your Spirit. Help us be faithful to You. Give us clarity, Father, in our thoughts and our speech today. Father, open the minds of those who will hear. Give us ears, Lord, to hear. Again, we just thank You. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. This morning. Back to the very beginning and then come to our redemption. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than all the wild animals of the Lord, than all the wild animals the Lord God made on the earth. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat from every tree of the garden'?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees of the garden, but from the fruit of the tree of the middle of the garden, God said, 'You shall not eat from it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not die by death, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like to gods, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, was pleasant to the eyes, and a beautiful tree to be contemplate, she took its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of the two were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Then they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden that afternoon, and Adam and his wife hid themselves within the tree in the middle of the garden from the presence of the Lord God. So the Lord God called Adam and said to him, "Adam, where are you?" And he replied, "I heard your voice as you were walking in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Thus he said, "Who said you were naked? Have you eaten from the one tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" Then Adam said, "The woman you gave me of the tree, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Thus the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than all wild animals of the earth. On your breast and belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and your seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall be on guard for his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain and your groaning, and in pain you shall bring forth children. Your recourse shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you heeded the voice of your wife and ate from the one tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground in your labors. In toil you shall eat from it, and all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground from which you were taken. Earth you are, and to earth you shall return. So Adam called his wife's name Life, because she was the mother of all living. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. Now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of pleasure to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he cast out Adam and made him dwell opposite the garden of pleasure. He then stationed the cherubim and the fiery sword, which turns every way to guard the way to the tree of life. All right. Several things I want to point out here, just in this chapter. Here we see the fall of man, is what we call this. The time when God had created Adam, gave him a wife, and put him in the garden, and when man chose not to listen to God. This is the fall of man. Some people think that man has fallen and has become completely, what's the word they use?
Depraved.
Depraved. They teach, there's a doctrine that teaches that man is totally depraved, that he can't know good from evil. But we see right here in this scriptures that God says, now they know good and evil. Before they were innocent. Before they just knew good. And now they know good and evil. They don't just know only bad. They know good and evil. They have a choice now. That's where man is. Man now has a choice between good and evil. They've become separated from God and they've become under the bondage of Satan. Man has chosen to listen to Satan and now he's under his bondage. We have a sign that we carry that says, sin is a choice. Sin is a choice. And the reason we say that is because man has a will. He has a free will to choose his own path. It's a choice that he makes. And it is a choice. It's nothing that just you fall into. You choose to sin because you know good and evil. Man is not just completely depraved and he can't help himself and he's just going to sin. Except for, because we are bound by Satan, Satan can use us at his will. That's why people feel like they don't have a choice anymore. Because they can't help themselves from sinning. That's because Satan is their master. Jesus came to set us free from that. So that now we do have a choice to be freed from him, so that we can return to our master, the one who created us, the one who created us to live for him, to live in, he created a place of paradise for us, but that was forsaken, that was given up because man chose to disobey God. Let's look at some other things here. What led to man's fall? God created this garden, put man in the middle of it, and said, live your life. You can do anything you want to in this garden. Satan had no power over him, no control. Man created this way in his innocence, could do whatever he wanted to do. But all he would want to do would be what was right. Satan had no power over him. And God gave him one command. Do not eat from the tree of life. That's the only thing he told him to do. Don't eat from that fruit. And I want to show you the step that caused Eve to eat from this fruit. In this verse it says, Satan, and he said to the woman, now the serpent was more cunning than all the wild animals the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat from the tree of the garden? Satan began to put a doubt in Eve's mind of, is this really what God said? He put a doubt there. That's all he did. He asked a question that caused a doubt. That's what deceivers do. They don't just present things the way they are. They put a question that causes a doubt. That's all they do. You know, one of the things I've noticed in Christianity is that most churches are not who they say they are at the first meeting, the first time you meet them. They never tell you what they really believe. They just give you what they want you to believe. And so you believe what you think, oh, these are just nice people. They don't tell you what they really believe. They're afraid to tell you what they really believe because they know you won't accept it. They're deceivers. That's what most Christianity does. Jesus came, and when he taught right up front, openly, what he believed and what it took to require, what it required for him, for you to follow him. No, nothing hidden, no secrets. He just told you, this is what it is. Follow me. That simple. That's how he presented things. He told you what he believed, what he told you what he required. And then if people didn't follow, many times he said, let him go. What have I to do with you? This is what I'm teaching. And so many things, so many times, churches, they will not tell you. This is how you know you're being deceived, because they won't tell you what they are straight up. The Mormons do it. The Jehovah's Witnesses do it. They don't tell you the things that they really believe. They don't tell you what's really behind what they're doing. But as you learn, then they surprise these. They bring these little secrets to you. They bring them to you as you can handle them. And they slowly draw you into their web, promising you life, but tying things on. Mennonites, they don't tell you that you obey their rules, their extra rules. They don't tell you that their standards are what's most important. They don't tell you their extra rules, their standards are what they're really guiding their life. That's where I want to get to, right here with Eve. What did God tell Eve? God told Adam, and he had told Eve, don't eat of the fruit. How many commands did he give? He gave one commandment, don't eat of the fruit. Is that hard to understand? Don't eat of the fruit. If I put an apple up here or something and I said, don't eat it, would anybody, would the smallest child not know what I meant? If I told you not to eat this apple, do you know what it means? Children? If I have a piece of candy up here and I said, don't eat it, do you understand what I mean? Boys, Clayton, if I said don't eat this piece of candy, what do I mean?
Don't eat it.
Okay. Pretty simple. But whenever Satan put this doubt of what he meant to Eve, and then he asked her, and what did Eve say? Instead of just saying, God told us not to eat of it, then Eve added something. Here's your first standard in the Bible. The first rule. Eve said, it's not good enough that I don't eat it. I'm not even going to touch it. She added to what God told him not to do. She made it stricter than what God told her to do. And guess what? The next step, she took a bite of it. Because she didn't believe God. Whenever we have to start adding things to what God said to keep us from doing it, the problem is we don't believe God. That's what happened to Eve. She simply didn't believe God. He said, don't eat it. Simple to understand. The child could understand that. But she said, I'm not only going to not eat it. He said, don't touch it. She added two rules. And then she ate it. Whenever the lines get blurred, whenever the simple believing God gets blurred, the next step is to cross that line and not even know that you've done it. That's what happened. Then Eve took this fruit. Then what'd she do? She gave it to her husband. She gave it to her husband. That's why the Bible tells us that the wife is supposed to be submitted to her husband. The wife was the helper. The wife was the helper. And now she's become the one that causes the husband to fall. Let's go on here. I want to point out something else. We've done this before. But one thing I just noticed here that when God came looking for Adam, where was he hiding? It said he was hiding in the tree that was in the center of the garden. The very tree that he wasn't supposed to eat from. That's where he went to hide. When God came to Adam, he said, to Adam, he said, Adam, what did you do? What have you done? And Adam said, the woman that you gave me the fruit. Let's hear. Then Adam said, the woman you gave me of the tree, and I ate. Right here, we see a bigger problem. Adam didn't say, I ate of the fruit. Adam said, the woman that you gave me. A lot of times whenever we first read that, we think that he's blaming his wife for giving him the fruit. But that's not what he's doing. Adam is blaming God for the problem. He said, the woman you gave me the fruit, and I ate of it. It's not my fault, God. It's all yours. It's your fault that I did this. That is the very heart of the sin problem. God is no longer good and merciful. It's all His fault whenever things go wrong. It's all His fault when things go bad. We met a man on the street last night. Came up to us and wanted to know why. If God is so good, why am I having so many problems in life? Why are there so many problems in my life? Why can't I get ahead? Why is there so much hunger? Why is there homelessness? Why is there all these problems? Why can't I get a job? Why can't I do this? Why can't this happen? Why is all this evil? Tried to tell him, and he just went right on. Tried to tell him. What I told him was, I said, it's your fault. It's your fault. He didn't want to hear that. You mean it's my fault that everybody's hungry? It's my fault that there's homeless? It's my fault that it's... that there's all these problems. It is His fault. It's His fault. Just like it's your fault. Because as long as we're blaming someone else for all of our problems and all of our troubles, as long as we're blaming God, we're just promoting the whole problem. The only way that the problem can be solved is when you fix yourself. That when you own up to the responsibility of, it doesn't matter how you're treated or how bad things are going for you, it's your responsibility to act accordingly. It's not God's fault. You know, the truth of the whole matter is, you know what the whole truth is? God doesn't owe you one thing. God doesn't owe you a breath. God doesn't owe you a drink of water. God doesn't owe you a bite of food. God owes you nothing. We've got this victim mentality as human beings. That it's all somebody else's fault. Somebody else's responsibility. That's not the way it is. God's mercy gives you breath. Right now you don't deserve to be sitting here. We deserve to be with the one who we chose to follow in bondage to Satan. We deserve to be in hell. And we forget that. We've forgotten mercy, compassion, and goodness, our gifts. Not what's owed us. We think God just owes us mercy. He doesn't. He doesn't owe us one single thing. We've chosen to follow somebody else. We've rebelled against Him. His ties to us are completely broken. But because of His mercy and His compassion, His love for us, His charity towards us, He's given us His Son to redeem us. Everything that we have that's good comes from God as a gift. We get so self-centered and so selfish and so, God's so mean to me. Why did He let this happen to me? God's so good. Why does He let bad things happen? Bad things happen because there's a devil. And we've chosen to listen to him instead of God. good things happen because we listen to God. That don't mean all your life's just going to be a bed of roses. That means you have a choice that even when everything goes bad, you can still thank God for it. You can still thank God for His mercy. When your life is destroyed, when there's nothing left, you can still look up and say, "Thank you, God. I can breathe. Thank you, God. There's still water. Thank you, God. There's a little something to eat once in a while. Thank you, God. I'm not in hell right now." Because every good thing comes from God. But man, in his knowing good and evil, turns good evil and evil good. They see bad things and blame God. They're the victim. They're the "woe is me. Everybody deserves me something. Everybody owes me something. It's somebody else's responsibility." But it's not. It's your responsibility. People are voting for a president now, and they think that that's going to fix this country. That's what they're all talking about. Looking for the president, the leader, that's going to just fix everything. Going to turn everything around. It's not a government, a president, that's going to fix everything. The only way a country will ever function the way it's supposed to be is when men and women start being men and women and take their own responsibility. That's the only way. This idea that I'm waiting on someone else to feed me or to take care of me or to clothe me or to give me a house demoralizes a man. God said we're to work by the sweat of our face. And it's going to be a toil. There's going to be thorns and briars and things that we're going to have to contend with now. And that's a blessing because we get to do it. But whenever we just start making everybody feel like a victim, you know what that does? Makes people angry inside. Makes them bitter inside. And so they become bitter and angry at God. Bitter and angry at the system. Bitter and angry at the government. Whenever you promote this idea of being a victim, you do nothing but undermine everything that you're trying to build. You're not helping people by making them a victim, letting them continue to think they're a victim. The only way you can help them is to tell them that you have the responsibility to take care of yourself. No one else has that responsibility. You do. Blaming someone else for our problems. The same thing goes with the church. It's not leadership that makes a church work. It's not. People are looking for someone else, something above them to help them. And the answer is right in their own heart. The answer is right is you. A church isn't a leader. A church is each one taking his own responsibility and being what he needs to be. Loving his neighbor as himself. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. We're carrying a sign now that says, "You can be free. You can be free." And people are saying, "We got the Constitution. We're free. I'm free. I can do whatever I want." And it just reminds me, Jesus told the Pharisees, "You can be free." And they said, "We've never been enslaved to any man." They miss it. With freedom comes responsibility. Everybody wants to do whatever they want. That's not freedom. That's not freedom at all. Just to be able to live however I like, that's the greatest bondage. Because it's yourself. It's living for you. Freedom is taking the responsibility for yourself and being able to put it into practice. Being free. That's what Christ has called us to do. To be free. And that's an individual choice that you make. Just makes me so sick. These people talk about individualism. These churches talk, they won't listen to the whole group. They want to be an individual. Well, every one of us are going to stand before God as an individual. And we're going to be judged by what we've done with the freedom that He's given us. He didn't call us to bondage. He didn't call us to those things. He didn't call us to add to what He said. He said, "Believe me. Follow me." It was for freedom that Christ set us free. "Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you." Here he was talking to these Galatians that were trying to keep these laws and these rules. He said, "I didn't come to teach you how to obey rules." You know, there's people that think that if they keep the rules of that Jesus taught, they just substitute the old law for Jesus' laws. That's not Christianity. Christianity is about freedom to love your neighbor as yourself. It's not about keeping rules. It's one of the dangers. I see people that have grown up living within this set of rules. They know nothing about freedom or a choice or having to choose to deny themselves. They just live within this set of rules. And they can't stand anybody that doesn't live within that set of rules. Or they can't stand anybody that is struggling because they have to make a choice to be free. "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you." If you're going to live that way, Christ is of no benefit to you. "And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law." And Christ is of no benefit to you. It's easy to look back and see the Pharisaical law, the law of Moses that he's talking about here, saying it will be of no benefit to you. We can look back and say, "Oh, those Pharisees. Why can't they see that? Christ is of no benefit to you." But today, just like all through history, we take these things And now we've turned Christ's laws into the very same thing that the Pharisees. We've missed the whole thing. You have been severed from Christ. You have been severed from Christ. He's not talking to people that are out living in bondage to sin. Is he? Who's he talking to here? He's talking to the Galatians. He's not talking to people who are out getting drunk, running around wild women every night, doing drugs, robbing and stealing and beating people up. It's not who he's talking to. He's talking to people who are living. You're under this law, trying to be as strict as they possibly can. Just like Eve, going past, not content just to obey, but to say, oh, I'm not even going to touch it. You have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. By faith, we're waiting for the hope of righteousness. This death that Adam was given, we look at it sometimes as a curse. The early church didn't look at it as a curse. They looked at it as a being freed from this life, being freed from this flesh, being freed from it, having a hope of righteousness. Can you imagine not having to struggle with your flesh anymore, not having to struggle with sin anymore, and being free, being righteous? That's what the hope of heaven is about. That's what the blessing of death is about. We've passed from this land of sorrows, this death, this struggle, this fight within ourselves. Now we have peace and rest. That's the hope of righteousness that we're offered here. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for this hope of righteousness. It's nothing that we can just figure out and hammer out. And if I keep these rules and this law, I've got it. It's a fight, a hope for righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Faith working through love. What's he talking about? This kind of love that he's talking about. Is it love just to be super strict and just hammer everybody you come across? Is that the kind of love he's talking about here? I mean, some people have turned it into that. This circumcised Phariseeism, dressed up like Jesus. It's the same old ugly thing. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? These are people who have fallen. You were running well. You were running your race well. I remember whenever I was set free, whenever I found freedom, it was a joy and a blessing to be free. To be a free man. Not bound by sin and its chains. Not bound by Satan. But free. But we forget that after a while. And then we start running this religious race. Then we start getting caught up in all the religious things. And I'm not against them. We should do them. We will do them when we truly love. All of Jesus' commandments, all His teachings were rooted in loving your neighbor as yourself. That's what it's all about. But we lose focus on the real meaning of why we do these things. And we begin to get religious with it. And it becomes a set of rules. And we just are going to live by them. You were running well. Who has hindered you? Who has hindered you? It's the same one that hindered Eve. Don't eat the fruit. Jesus said, love your neighbor. Love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. How hard is that to understand? Love God and love your neighbor. What joy, what peace, what goodness is in that? But Satan comes along and says, you better not touch that. What's the next thing you do? The next thing you're doing is hating your neighbor because he don't agree with you. That's the next step. Every single time, Satan's plan, we're not ignorant of his devices. It's the way he did it from the very beginning. He's doing the same old thing now. This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. This has just completely enveloped everything we know as Christianity. Everything the world knows as Christianity. Just a little bit of this leaven, a little bit of this not believing God and going on a little extra. I have confidence, you in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view but the one which is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he be. Don't get caught up in all of this. And those who are trying to get you caught up in it, trying to disturb you, will bear their judgment. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. When you walk in that simple path of faith and belief, there is a cross. There is a cross that comes that it don't matter what you do, you're on the wrong side of the world. Whether you're too strict for the world, everything you do will be seen as vile. You do good, it'll look bad. Whatever it is, they're not going to like it. Not only the world, but the Pharisees. It doesn't matter. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. This is pretty serious words that Paul's talking here. Castrate themselves. That's what he's talking about. Well, that's not very Christian. That's how Paul saw this. This poison. I wish they'd just mutilate themselves. It sickened him. Because what was it doing? It was doing what Eve had done. It was doing what Eve had done. And she passed it on to Adam. And it brought everybody into this bondage in the first place. Brought them right into this bondage. You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn from your turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And here's Christianity. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. There's Christianity right there. You know, military, one of the mottos of the army is to never leave a brother behind. Never leave. I mean, if one of your brethren, one of the men that you're fighting with gets shot, you take two men and drag him away. You risk two men to get him. Don't leave him behind. That's the motto of the military. That you don't leave your fallen brother behind. How noble a thing is that? How many men have died because they stood for a principle not to leave a fallen man behind? How many men have lost their lives not leaving a brother behind? And what's the heart of Christianity? Shoot them. Kill them. Cut them off. Get them away. I might get poisoned. I think the army's got it better than Christianity. I think the military's got it a lot better than Christianity. Mad a man would lay down his life for his friend. What greater friendship is that? What greater love is that? But Christians bite and devour one another. Why do Christians shoot their wounded? I think there was a book like that. Why do Christians shoot their wounded? Tell you why. Because they'd rather have their circumcision, their laws, their rules, than love. It's not Christianity at all. The military's closer to Christianity than all these strict people that would hate you if you was in the military. That's the norm. That's the norm. That's what we're trying to undo. That's what we're trying to fight against. That's what we're trying to unlearn, because that's all you're taught. Who hath taught you this? The very foundation of, soon as you surrender to the Lord, everything in the church, everything you read, everything you listen to says, be this way. Because he who called you is being ignored. And he who tempted you is saying, don't touch it. Instead of not eating it. And so we start focusing on, oh, don't touch it. And we get sucked into the trap of, oh, this is what Christianity is. Don't touch it. And shoot the wounded. Instead of loving your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart. And love your neighbor as yourself. We don't have to be against everything. All you got to do is be for something to set yourself out and be separate. Be for loving your neighbor as yourself. Be for loving God with all your heart. And you'll know what a cross is. You'll know what it means to be persecuted. So many people are trying to strap on all these things so that they'll stand out, so they'll be different, so they'll look different, so they'll get persecuted, so they can glory in it. That's selfish. That's self-promoting. All you have to do is just apply this one simple thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do like the army is whenever a brother falls. Rush to his side. Bullets flying around you. Drag him out of there. Help him. May the Lord add His blessings. Father, we come before You and we just thank You again for Your goodness and Your mercy. Help us be faithful to You, Lord. Help us to hear Him who called us, not be turned aside by the serpent, by our own devices, by all we see around us. Help us keep our focus on loving You with all our hearts, loving our neighbor as ourselves. Help us lose the desire to set ourselves apart as something special, Father. As humanity, Father, we're all in this together, and help us, Lord, to strive towards that. Forgive us where we've failed You, Father. Forgive us where we've got caught up in this. And Lord, help us see clearly, Lord, Your will and Your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyone have anything?
Churches too. It's normal to work and live with danger. But then when we suddenly make a rule above that, we just think about ourselves, protect ourselves. Mm-hmm. We end up getting so far from even reason, simple reason.
But then Jehovah's Witnesses stopped by yesterday. I was meeting around the house, and like they were talking to Eric, and I didn't see him come in. And then they didn't talk for long, but I looked back and I seen them at the house, and I'm like, well, what are these guys doing here? And I went up and I started talking to them. And when I was living in Georgia, I was, you know, went through a couple of rehabs, and I was trying to get off drugs, and my cousin's boyfriend's mother, anyway, she was Jehovah's Witness, and she really wanted to help me get off drugs. And we talked, and I was really, you know, trying to do something different. And then, like, all of a sudden, you know, they started telling me what they really believed, and I'm just like, I remember how deceived you kind of felt. And they tell you that they believe that Jesus is actually Michael the Archangel, and I mean, the Bible says that Michael's an angel, but if they are, that Jesus is an angel, he's, you know, but just the way that they did it, you just feel like they lied to you or that they're a cult or something because they don't come out directly and start telling you this. The man and I were talking, and normally I would have just been like, look, we're not going to agree, just go ahead and go on. We talked for a little while, and he seemed really sincere. And he was like, yeah, my sister, she's in a relationship with another woman, and the Bible says that I'm not to talk to her. And I was like, I don't know where the Bible says that you're not supposed to talk to her because she's in a relationship like that. I said, I'm absolutely sure, you know, your sister knows where you stand on this, but I don't think it would hurt for you to call her every once in a while and just say, hey, I wanted to let you know that we're thinking of you, you know, that we... I said, I wouldn't have around my children or anything, but I don't see why it would hurt. He's like, well, the Bible says. And I was like, where?
Yeah.
And he couldn't. He's like, well, the elders in the church. I mean, and we didn't talk too much longer after that, but I mean, that's just how we believe that, you know, we're not supposed to talk to these people, that we're not supposed to get dirty. But at the same time, how are you going to help that person if they want to be helped if you refuse to even talk to them? That's
right.
I mean, there has to be a limit too. I mean, there has to be a line that you draw. But I remember when I was doing drugs, everybody talked to me, you gotta stop. It's like, I know that I gotta stop. I mean, it's like, it's like you don't even want to see them because you're just going to get, you know, pounded over and over and over from this person. And you're like, well, what's the point beating somebody in the head over and over and over? They know where you stand with it. You don't need to just keep on bothering somebody.
What Marcus said just made me think of something. Just kind of connected to that thought about just some of the, Marcus was just saying that some of the extra things that at the beginning just seemed like the most reasonable, logical thing to do. And then, you know, we've all heard about these different practices and decisions and rules that, and you just shake your head and think, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. And what I just realized, they didn't just sit down and just think up the most craziest, unreasonable, stupid thing you could think of. I mean, it started with the most reasonable, logical thing.
Mm-hmm.
And as a result of that, ended up with the most unreasonable thing that you could even think of. Just... anyways, is I guess to sum it all up, just to start with the most reasonable thing to do that's adding on to the simple, what we've got, the simple is going to lead to the most unreasonable conclusion.
Yeah.
You know, down the road, it's going to be.
It starts out though with not believing simple in the first place, and then you become more reasonable, but the root of it is not believing it. because you don't believe it. Whenever you got to add something to it, that is not what you believe. You believe what you've added to it. You don't believe the first thing. And once you start down that road, then you wind up way down. Well, Eve wound up eating the fruit, the very thing that that she was trying to avoid in the first place. But the reasonable thing. Right, and then hide, and then go hide in the same tree. Right.
That's an interesting detail that the Septuagint has.
Right.
The Bible warns us about having the Lord taken away from the Word of God. There are some consequences of that. For sure, it's considered blasphemy.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know better than God, you don't.
Right. Right.
We get something, but want to go a little bit further with it. That's one thing. But then when we lay that on somebody else.
Right.
That's pretty bad.
Right. All right. Well, Lord bless you. We'll meet back here at 6 o'clock.
Yeah.
You know, go for it.